'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. On that fourth verse, I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus,
seated. All right. Well, good evening this Thursday evening. Is everybody having a good week? Woo! Some of you, yeah. Well, it's good that you're here tonight. I'm glad to see you here. We've got a couple of special things to start the service off, and we're going to get them started right off the top of the show here. And it's something a little bit new for us. I suggested this to the teachers, the CMA teachers, a couple of months ago. We started this term. I said, hey, I think it would be awesome for the folks that come on Thursday night not to only get the performances at the end of the terms, but to get sort of a midterm performance from those that are in the CMA. I said, plus, it'll help the kids prepare. That's always good discipline to have to prepare a little bit extra if you have to, you know, how you got to put that, push ahead and get something ready before you thought you needed to. Stretches you a little bit. And they're stretched plenty. Those kids rise to the occasion. The teachers are getting them there. But this, I thought, would be a good opportunity for us. They'll only be in here for their songs, and they'll go back and be able to get back to their normal schedule, the classes that they have, choir, bells, whatever they have tonight. But we're going to have two of our instruments, so to speak, two of our groups tonight that will have three songs. And we're going to start with the auto harps, which is Miss Sandy Karpinko. This is a new one, a new instrument for us this year. We had a couple of new instruments, and this is one of them. And I'm not even sure. Brother David, did you find all of these auto harps? Is that how we got a hold of them? I don't know how in the world he got a hold of all those auto harps, but he found a bunch of auto harps, and they've been using them. And these kids love them. It's a great spot to start them. And Sophie Besser has taken a particular interest, and she and Miss Sandy are going to play a little something after the group plays. They'll play a duet together. But I want you to give them your attention, and let's enjoy what they have prepared for us tonight. That was worth coming for tonight, wasn't it? Thank y'all so much. Y'all did a great job. And Sophie, wow, get up here in front of all these people and sing. I only do that when they make me. And then they don't want me to do it anymore. We want you to do that again. I really want to hear that again at some point. Man, that was tremendous. What a testimony. What a testimony. I hope that challenges your heart tonight. It does mine. It surely does mine. I'm excited for the next thing we got coming up. And we're going to make this our time for the offering as well. Guys, if you will, I know this is a little out of the normal order, but since we have some extra special things, we're doing them a little extra special way. So I'll let the guys get in place. While they're getting in place, I want to let you know that tonight's offering is going to be going to a very specific need, a very specific family. And y'all know that Alicia Robles has been going through a very, very difficult time, and it is not letting up, and it has just absolutely pushed them to the limit. And, you know, we've been able to do some things in the past. It's been a little while since we were able to help them. Of course, we're trying to help at any point that we can, but we decided there were some folks that said we'd like to do some more for them. I said, well, let's just make it a Thursday night event again. And you know, they have just maintained, and Alicia has just continued. She's here faithful. She's not wavering. She's not doubting. But she is walking through a tough time. Come on ahead, guys, if you will. We'll be ready to do this. So that's where the offering is going for this evening. So the guys that take that back, if you'll separate that out, that ought to be clearly indicated for our Monday morning count so that they can get that to them as quickly as possible. But anyhow, that's what the offering is going toward tonight. And for our offertory, we're going to hear from our chimers. Is that okay if I call you chimers? Is that a good name? No, Miss Jan? Well, it hurt. Anyway, I'm going to call them the chimers tonight. This is such a beautiful sound. I almost want to play this, you know, with very little light so nothing would distract you from just intently listening. We won't do that. We can lock in on it without trying to create an atmosphere, but I feel like I just want to just kind of let everything else just move out for a minute while I listen to this beautiful sound. And what are we playing tonight? I think I heard it a minute ago and forgot. Just as I am. All right. Well, I am eager to hear this. Brother Jim Westmoreland, if you will, if you can lift your voice from right there and lead us in prayer for the offering tonight, please, sir. Thank you. love it. I love it. And we're going to be getting some more of that in the next few weeks. They're going to have some more performances. Miss Mindy, top of your head, because the top of mine is not going to bring anything up right now. Do you know who is next week? I believe that's a week from Sunday. A week from Sunday, we're actually getting a Sunday morning of the handbells. I can't remember right now. Miss Mindy keeps up with all of that. I try to know what she's keeping up with, but not well. Violins will be next week, and we'll have another. Of course, we've got several instruments back there. So we'll be looking forward to having, yet again, some more kids in here next week and some more performances. Wasn't that wonderful? Wasn't that great? Give them another hand. That was excellent. Good job, kids. Well done. Now they can go back to their classes, they can learn some more, and wow, this is going to be a benefit to this church for a long time to come. The dividends of this investment will be reaped for years to come after this. The homes that are impacted by this, and of course, these kids' individual lives. I'm excited for them, I'm excited about the whole thing, and I think we ought to sing after that. Yeah, let's go ahead and sing. Can we go ahead and get ready to sing? Number 770, I'll Fly Away. Go ahead and stand up if you will.
That's 779. I'm sorry. 779. Song.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore.
Did anyone not receive one of the bulletins, the prayer bulletins for this evening? If you did not, we'll try to get you one. We've got one right here. We've got some down here. Brother Dave, thank you. Maybe Brother Paul, if you want to grab some of those prayer bulletins back there on your way by, some of the folks with their hands up will get those. Keep those up until you get one. While they're doing that, I'll go ahead and make the announcements. That will help out a little bit with our time tonight. I know we're glad to give away the time. That is no sacrifice at all. I'll try to make sure we're still out of here on a reasonable schedule. Of course, Feet to Faith is scheduled for this Saturday at 10 o'clock. Obviously, that is going to be everything's changed because of Brother Gary's memorial service, Brother Gary Sherrill's memorial service this Saturday. So if you'd like to go out, we will have things available for you, but you may want to let us know because we'll probably keep those up in the office because of the things that are going on. We got one more bulletin down here, prayer bulletin. Two more down here, guys, if you will. Two more right here. Are we out of them? Got a couple more. They're coming. Any more? I'm looking around. Okay. There will not be any lunch. Obviously, we normally serve that lunch during Feet to Faith, but we will not do that. And, of course, you'll want to be back in plenty of time to be here at 1 o'clock, because at 1 o'clock is the memorial service for Brother Gary Sherrill. And I know many of you are looking forward to bringing this time to honor his life, to honor our Lord and Savior, the one that he served and served faithfully right here. And many of us have reaped the benefit of that. And I know that Miss Kay will be thrilled to have you here. And she said, I'm the only one that said that I'm willing to get up and say anything. And I said, well, maybe you'll inspire some courage. But if not, then that's okay if you're the only one that gets up and says something. That's quite all right. But there's some good music playing for this thing. There's some real good music. And so it's going to be a time. It's special. It will be enjoyable. It'll be hard, but it'll be enjoyable. We ought to take this kind of time. And so that's this Saturday. It's at 1 o'clock. It's at 1 o'clock. And, of course, our attention will be right here. After that, there's going to be a meal afterwards for folks that are here. You're invited to be there. Miss Nancy White has asked me to put out the call for folks to help get that room ready as soon as this service is over. Just kind of need it torn apart, so to speak. Don't tear it apart, but y'all know what we mean. We start tearing back the trash bags, as somebody said. We start pulling the tarps back, and maybe I shouldn't talk like that. I'm sorry. But pulling the partitions and getting the chairs. And Miss Nancy will direct us to what we need to do if there's anything more than getting it cleared, and I'm sure there is. But if we could do that immediately after the service, remind me, and I'll remind y'all again at the end of the service. So, Jail Ministry Banquet is a week from Friday, and Brother Jim, Miss Joanne will need to know if you're coming to get a ticket, first of all, right? And then, which is free. It's a free ticket. It's fine. They want you to come, get availed to the ministry, hopefully come on as a supporter. Of course, faithfully pray for them, but they need folks to support them financially as well. And so they'll feed you. They want you to consider giving to the ministry. It's a good setup. It's something that's very conducive to that kind of thing, and you'll enjoy it. But if you want to ride from here down to the church, and remind me, is it at Grace Baptist? Is that what it is in Sanford? Westview Baptist. Westview Baptist. If you want to ride from the church down there, no one as yet has asked that I know of, but if there's sufficient amount of people, we'll take a church vehicle to get you down there if you'd like. But you need to let us know. Otherwise, we're not going to make that plan. We have to make those plans ahead of time. So do let us know. A week from Saturday, we'll have the Search the Scriptures meeting for Joshua. Which ones are we in? 4 through 5. 3 through. What are we? Somebody tell me 3, 4, and 5. I can't even remember. I'm dealing with the next ones that's coming up. We printed out on this Saturday and ready for you this Sunday. So that's a week from Saturday. That'll also be at 1 p.m. That'll also be a work day that morning, getting everything ready. Spring cleanup for Easter Sunday. Resurrection Sunday is around the corner. The teens have a big thing planned. Of course, we're going to have sunrise service. We're going to have breakfast after the sunrise service. Then we're going to have the big time in here. The teens will have a special drama prepared that you'll enjoy. I think it's a Tim Sears original. I think it's an original with him. I'm not sure what all went into this, but a very creative young man, and he's going to get to express that, and these teens are going to be a part of that. I think, Brother Andrew, I think you're involved in that, aren't you? I know my daughter Anna is in it and several others as well. Don't miss that. Of course, you wouldn't miss the Sunday, but be involved. Be ready to support them and let the Lord bless you. Ladies' Banquet coming up May the 12th. Go ahead and get signed up. Miss Eunice, will you be at your post? Maybe, maybe not this evening. Everything will be tearing down around her at the Welcome Center. Nicely, that Welcome Center was built by Brother Dave so that we can wheel that right out of the way, which is excellent. That makes things very, very convenient. But if you need to sign up for that, get your table. And men, we need waiters. Need lots more men, right? You'll be back here. Okay. That'll make things nice and simple. She'll be back here by the glass door, sort of the old traditional place that we used to be. So if you want to see her to get signed up for a table, ask her any questions, whatever you like. That'll be the place. All right, everybody's got a bulletin. Go ahead and get your prayer bulletin. Let's look over this. Our verse for the week here, or at least verse that's noted here. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Pastor preached Sunday morning, prevailing in prayer. Great theme. Underrated, most talked about, least done. That's what I've heard. I don't know how you track that, but it sounds reasonable to me. Right there in your bulletin, pray for our president, all our government officials. I pray for the peace of Israel, missionary serving in the Middle East. Pray for Lydia Buck. She's at Celebration Hospital awaiting to go to Moffitt. Is she coming back over here first, Miss Dot? Possibly. That's kind of a red tape thing, isn't it? Seems kind of pointless. Don't know why they do that, but how many things actually make sense anyway? But that's one of those. They want to bring her back to Orange City before they take her there. But how is she? What's the latest? I didn't get to see her today. Got out of bed, though. Well, that's good. That's good. And I know when I saw her last, her spirits were almost soaring. She was joking. She couldn't talk because she had all the stuff, and she was having to write everything down right-handed. She's normally left-handed, and Jacob was giving her fits. And enjoying it. Now, imagine he's going to pay for that. He's probably going to pay for that, but that's all right. Peggy Vitello, saw her the other day. She's going to be going to rehab. Brother Charlie, of course, can only spend so much time with her during the day. Y'all pray for Miss Peggy. I don't know how long she'll be at rehab. We'll have more updates as we go. Eleanor Stevens, which is Tiffany Box's niece. I believe she went home. I know that we need to pray for the Box as they're up in, I think it's Virginia. I'm probably going to get this wrong. I guess maybe it's North Carolina for Miss Betsy's stepmother. But I know she's been up there this week, so I don't know the exact status of this little one. But I believe the little one came home. But obviously, still a very serious situation. Continue to remember that. Ron Reitmeier's Aunt Grace, 100 years old, is now in hospice. So continue to remember them. Lucy Stafford, serious dental problems and pain. That's no fun. Gary Sherrill, of course, that's written there as well. I've already mentioned the services this week. Continue to pray for Miss Kate and for all of the situation. Pray that the Lord will be glorified. Folks will see Jesus through this. The Finley family, one of our missionaries for the week, missionaries to Ireland. Remember them especially this week as you're praying. Cassie Fleming, of course, one of our own. Papua New Guinea, what's the latest on Cassie? Anything to tell us since we're mentioning her this evening? In Madei? Madang, okay? Okay. A little bit of a transition, different things going on, but I don't think anything she does is very normal. Everything she does is a little off the beaten path, so to speak. But that's part of that, and she excels at it. We're glad the Lord has her in that. And the Jurtbergs are listed later down here, too. I have not heard anything lately on the Jurtbergs. I wanted to mention them. I know that they've started the chemotherapy with Charity. I didn't know if Brother Don was in here. Anything from them this week? Okay, continue to pray for them. Jean Ann Godby, Lydia Buck, Alicia Robles, and Mark Fleming are listed here as our ones we're praying for every week. Eric Elkins, Ramsey Butler, of course, at home. Carrie Buffum for salvation. Wesley Perry, Jerry Huber, Paul Trenum, Monica Summer. Stacy Libby's dad, that's one that's been here, of course, for a while. Rusty Chakowski's father. And Ray Procius. Ray was here for directory pictures a little while back, but need to pray for him. Carol Alderman, Dale Trescott. Brother Dale makes it on Sundays. It's hard for him too, but he sort of troopers up. He puts a smile on his face and looks like he's doing well, but I know he's feeling weak when he comes. Chris Henderson with cancer. Ed Gilliland, Bill McPhail with this depression. And then Elaine Ganella, kidney cancer and deterioration of spine. Really a victorious situation there, but continue to remember her. She's got a great testimony for the Lord throughout all of this. And of course, you see those are in the assisted living and the rehab centers. Do remember them. Speaking of the rehab centers, I'm looking around. Yes, ma'am. She is back in the hospital. Okay, that's the first I've heard that. Okay, all right. Miss Shirley Bailey is back in the hospital. She was in the rehab facility there for a little while. Right, we had heard that from rehab. Good grace. Oh, my goodness, good gracious. So, anyway, she's back in the hospital. Pray for her. Any update on your mom, Lisa? Hanging in there. Okay, hanging in there. Please pray for Miss Jenny Hartman. Long road for her. And, of course, all those listed on the back, pray for our military. That's many, many represented there from our church. I'm going to ask Brother Jim Lyle. If you would, I should have given you a little more heads up. If you'll come and offer prayer for these and pray for our pastor as he's away. And I think he's on the way back now, probably getting in tomorrow and some time away. And he was away a little while ago. He said, I feel like I shouldn't do this. I said, man, you're about to get into one of the busiest times of the year, summer. Summer doesn't slow down anymore. It speeds up. I said, this is going to come in handy. So go enjoy it. Disconnect for a little while. And that is wonderful for them. Glad that they could do that. And so pray for them as they return, get back home, recharged, ready to go. I know he's looking forward to getting back, but continue to pray. And if there's anything else, any unspoken, so remember one another, bear one another's burdens in prayer, and lift each other up. Brother Jim, if you will, come and pray for us, please, sir.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Yes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the word of God that says, call unto you and you'd show us great and mighty things which we know not. Lord, many people are calling on you. Many people have hope in the word of God. They're trusting you. And God, all these names that's been mentioned here, the folks in the nursing homes, the hospitals, those out on the front lines fighting for our country. God, I pray for our country that, God, you will make America great again. And Lord, that we'll all be proud of being American, Lord. And I pray, Lord, for the pastor, as Brother Mark and his dear wife is on the way back from wherever they've been, and I pray you bless them. Help my wife, Lord, as she just left today to go to North Carolina for 10 days. That's a good thing, and we're happy about that. And I pray, God, that you'll give us a good night in the preaching of the Word of God. I pray that the soul nearest hell will be saved, and I pray, God, that we'll all leave here stronger in the Word of God than when we came in, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Thank you, sir.
Well, let's stand for our fellowship song this evening. It's hymn number 34, little chorus, He is Lord. Shake hands and greet those around you this evening. Now, before Pastor Aaron comes with a message this evening, Kenny Gogan is going to sing, It Is Finished.
Amen. There's a line that's been drawn through the ages. On that line stands the old rugged cross, and on that cross a battle is raging for the King of man's soul or his loss. On the one side march the forces of evil, all the devils of hell, and on the other, the angels of glory, and they meet on Golgotha's hill. The urchins with the force of the conflict, the sun refuses to shine, for there hangs God's Son in the balance, and then through the darkness he cries, it is finished, the battle is over, it is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished, the end of the conflict. It is finished, and Jesus is Lord. Yet in my heart, the battle was still raging. Not all prisoners of war had come home. They were battlefields of my own making. I didn't know when I heard that the King of the ages had fought all the battles for me, and that victory was mine for the claiming. And now, praise his name, I am free. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord.
Glory to God. All right. Turn in your Bibles. Let's keep going with this thing, right? The book of Acts, if you will, please. Turn with me to the book of Acts. I know that the pastor is going through the book of Ephesians right now. And at one point, I offered a little bit of context concerning his first encounter with the Ephesian people when he landed there in Ephesus, sort of as a stopover. And he spent some time with them, and they said, come back, stay longer, he said. He said, I can't stay longer, he said, but if God will, I'll return, if God will. And the whole idea was, if God will, we can really take anything in our lives and insert it around those two words, or that phrase, if God will. And if God will, we can be eager, excited, ready to do it. That's a very defining thing. And of course, the way in which we follow God in his will, by our surrender to him, his leading of the Holy Spirit, that's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. Paul had that understood. He didn't take it for granted. He said, if God will, I'm coming back. And God willed. And he came back and he wrote that to him in the letter. And he said, I'm an apostle by the will of God. So everything was ordered by the will of God for him. Now, he has returned when we come to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. He's returned to the area of Ephesus. We hear about Apollos being there prior to that. We come into chapter 19. Paul shows up. There's an unusual encounter with some men that were disciples of John the Baptist. He baptizes them. He expounds to them the understanding of the Holy Ghost. Then he moves on to take his ministry into the city. And he takes his ministry right to the place he always did, or at least it seems like he always did. He took it to the synagogue. He took it to people whose minds were already occupied with spiritual matters, and those that were his kindred after the flesh. That was the people of the earthly promise as well as the spiritual promise, which he defines in his writings that God gave him, of course, to write so that we could see them, so that God's people could understand them. But he goes to the synagogues, and it says that he disputed with them and persuaded them. It's a great term there in verse number 8 that he disputed. It means they had healthy disagreement. They had healthy, open exchange of ideas. They were able to sit down and speak to one another about differing things, about differing perspectives, both trying to persuade, but both open to hear the opposing viewpoint. Now, where in the world do you find that these days? Well, I tell you where we ought to be able to find it. The people of God ought to be able to do such things. We ought to be secure in the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God to sit down with someone and allow them to speak to us. You don't have to command the conversation. Brother Don Shaw offers a great story about this, an account from his own life that many of us have experienced, where we found in the end that we were right, but we lost because we lost a person because we wanted to win a battle. We wanted to win an argument or a fight or a debate. And we can't afford to lose people over winning arguments. Paul just simply decided, I can listen, I can take in, and then I can exchange with them the truth to answer their questions. This is also very in line with the precedent our Lord set as a very young man. At 12 years old, we're amazed at the fact that he was answering questions. But he wasn't just answering questions, he was asking questions. Oh, I would love to know what those were. I'm just the kind that I'd almost rather know what his questions were than theirs. Because our kinds of questions are very limited. They're very short-sighted. They're generally somewhat petty. Sometimes you find ones that are profound, deep, and meaningful. But often enough, they're simply something for the moment. They're to satisfy maybe a craving, a curiosity for information. Maybe to fill in some gap or to affirm some opinion of our own. But when the Lord asks questions, ooh, ask Job about that. Job was put through the ringer. Job was asked a few questions. David was bold enough in Psalm 139 to say, examine me. It's the same kind of idea. Prod me with questions. Take my life and examine it. Test it with your assaying, probing heart and mind. That's a fearsome thing to say. David was bold enough in the spirit to say it. But Paul asks questions. But ultimately, in his bid to persuade, he's rejected. He's rejected. Tragically, this is expected of the Jews in this day. It's expected of the Jews nowadays. They're still rejecting. They still won't hear. The gospel is something foreign to them. It is a different language. It is light to darkness. They don't recognize it. The darkness comprehendeth it not. There's no understanding of it. So because of this, Paul then leaves after 3 months of this disputing and persuading and compelling and finally being rejected and seeing them mocking and ultimately the breakdown of any civil discourse to accomplish any spiritual purpose. And he says, okay, so he goes to the school of one Tyrannus. Tyrannus allows him then to use his place when he's not using it for the space of 2 years. Now something begins to happen. God begins to work mightily. Mightily in Ephesus. Now this is the same group of people to whom that epistle is written that you've been studying with your pastor on Thursday nights for the last few months. And as we've marched through verse by verse in these chapters, hearing about in the first three chapters who we are in Christ. It's what the first three chapters are consumed with is who we are, not what we do. That's the priority. Who we are always precedes what we do. And Paul, in affirming this, preparing them, this is the group of people that had dealt with these things. And for 2 years, God does something mighty. Look at verse 8. Let's pick it up right there. God doing something very unique. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond or wandering Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily, or in this way, in this manner, mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now I want you to see in verse number 16, the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and, what's the word? Prevailed. Verse number 20, so mightily grew the word of God and what a definition of spiritual warfare do you have? What better definition can you find, or example, I should say, of the evil spirit which prevailed in a situation and yet the might of the word of God growing and prevailing? This is the essence of spiritual warfare. And Ephesus was well acquainted with it. I heard a man discussing a little bit about this week, and he talked about Ephesians chapter 6 when we come to the armor of God. It's talking about spiritual warfare. These people understood well spiritual warfare. They comprehended what was at stake. They had watched unfold before them things which you and I would be baffled to watch occur. It would shock us, and rightly so. They had watched spiritual warfare unfold in front of them. So when Paul steps forward with a letter with such a word that said, stand that you can resist the wiles of the devil, take the whole armor of God to resist the wiles of the devil, having done all to stand, all of these things, they would have taken it quite seriously. They would have seen what was at stake. These were very unusual circumstances in the city of Ephesus. They're unusual not just in comparison with our time. They were unusual in comparison with that day and time. The city itself, one of the largest in the Roman Empire, was a hub of commercial activity. It was a port city, and an extremely important one, because so much of the commercial traffic that flowed into Asia Minor flowed through Ephesus. And if you see it on a map situated directly across from the peninsula, the Grecian peninsula, you know that so much of what came out of Athens would have come directly that way. Paul comes from Corinth in Greece. That's where he lands next. Previous to being at Ephesus, he had been at Corinth when he encounters them on their shores and in their synagogues. And he says, I have to come back here to this place. This was a world center, major population center, major commercial center. So the things that took place here were not ordinary under any aspect, much less the spiritual one. But when you understand the spiritual things that were taking place in Athens, you realize that this mixture of idolatry, this mixture of humanism and hedonism that had converged on the city of Ephesus had brought about a hotbed of demonic spiritual activity. These people were immersed in it. They lived with it every single day. This was a place known only to darkness. And yet Paul goes in there and delivers light. That kind of thing does not go uncontested. It was severely contested. I'm getting an amen down here from Miss Teresa because she's seen that. We heard the reports as she tried to climb a mountain, her and Brother Russell trying to take food up to a mountain to feed kids and give them the gospel, and people are saying they're here to kill you, they're here to poison you. That's the workers of darkness trying to contest light. Paul walks into one of the largest, most concentrated areas in all the world for that, and he stands for the light, and he's met with all of this contesting darkness. God does something in proportion to the unusual place, to the unusual circumstances. God does something with unusual magnitude. And we see it directly. We see it very clearly. Now look at verse number 11. It says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Does that seem like a little bit of a redundant statement? I don't know if you think through things like this. like I do. I don't know if it's good that I do or bad that I do, but I think through them. Are miracles not in and of themselves special? If they weren't, why would they be miracles? Now, to a degree, we limit it by just thinking that it's something special. We probably use the word miracle too much in some ways and far too little or far too few times in other ways. We look at some things as miracles that really perhaps might just be special. And we don't regard some things as miracles that are completely supernatural. But we take both of them and put them together right here, that God wrought special miracles by Paul. We'll see two things tonight, two things with a couple of subpoints under each one. The first one is the unique circumstances of Paul's miracles. God says they were special miracles. The word special right there is a compound word, or it's two Greek words put together. One is a negating word. The other is the word that's got several uses, and I believe the word is tukano. I'm probably saying it wrong, and one of you Greek scholars can correct me on it. But the basic meaning of it is to obtain or to hit a mark, or sort of related to that, to set an example, to become a standard, to become sort of the fixed goal. Now, if we take that with the negated compound word that comes before it, we could almost say it's the non-example. It's the non-standard. It goes somehow beyond, outside of, around, or completely opposite of the standard. And we can see from the text here that what it's saying is this is not something that normally occurs. Well, you'd say miracles don't normally occur. And that's true. How much more do we regard miracles, which even among miracles don't normally occur? This must have been something quite, to use the biblical term, special. And by the way, the word special, in our terms, where it comes from, is simply something on display, something worth looking at. That's a little bit more limited view, but we can appreciate it, that this would be something worth taking the time to look at. Look at the result. It says, God wrought it by the hands of Paul so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. They take the, basically, the handkerchiefs, things Paul's wiping his sweat off as he's in the city, and he's, you know, he's working up a sweat, he's preaching, he's teaching, he's working, all of these things that he's doing, and he wipes off the sweat, and he puts a handkerchief by, and these aprons were actually things used in his craft of tent making, almost like a tool belt of sorts, and whatever he had, whatever he wore, people were taking these things, and evidently by permission, going to someone who was sick, and touching them to the people that were sick, and they were being healed. That's one thing that would indicate this is a special miracle, because that was not common, even among uncommon things. But there's a couple of things we need to understand clearly. That God notes that these were things done by God, using the hands of Paul. Now, we might think it's uncommon that God would use aprons or handkerchiefs that had simply been sweated on or wiped the brow and they're dirty to be touched to an infirmed individual and heal them. But ladies and gentlemen, it's no more difficult for God to use a sweaty handkerchief than it is a sorry sinner. Okay? So let's don't begin to think that the fact that God used these items are what simply make this extraordinary. But I will say that God not working directly through the hand of his instrument makes us pause and consider this. But we must start from the point that this was God exclusively. This was exclusively God. But we should also at least admit that this was God exceptional. Not just exclusive, but exceptional. God does something here that is very, very unique. Again, uncommon, even among things that are uncommon. It goes beyond the standard of uncommon. It's exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. That's the realm that we're in here. And God says he did something special. Special for these people. Special for a special people. Uncommon for an uncommon people. Unique for a unique circumstance. God knows exactly how to work these situations. Now, here is the problem often when we observe something like this. We see God working a certain way through a certain individual to work a certain end, and we say, maybe that's what I'm supposed to do. I tell you what, let's get handkerchiefs. Let's get aprons. And we'll use handkerchiefs and aprons to work the work of God. And some of you are laughing because we know that it's foolishness to think that way. It's silly to think that way. There's a number of reasons it's silly to think that way. But if we don't start with the basis that God is doing this, then we enter into the realm in which aprons and handkerchiefs become credible sources of power. If we take the glory for what's done off of God and place it on Paul, then why not aprons or handkerchiefs? You better be very, very careful about where you apply the glory for the things that are done. You might think yourself impervious to any kind of error, that you think, I'm invincible. I can't be deluded. I can't be deceived about things. You don't need to be deluded or deceived. You simply need to just degrade the glory of God enough to apply it to someone else. That's the doorway to all of the error. Now, you think if something like that happened, Paul would have been extremely aware of something like this. Take a stroll just a few chapters previous to this in chapter 14. Chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas go to Derbe and Lystra. When they come to Lystra, chapter 14, verse 8, there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speaking, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leaped and walked. What a great passage. And when the people saw that Paul, and then you notice this phrase, when the people saw what Paul had done, that sets the stage for what's about to happen. Okay, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea, and all things that are therein." Paul says, wait a second, I'm not the God, he's the God. Very simple, but these people didn't understand the working of God. Their eyes were blinded to anything spiritual in that regard, anything authentic from the hand of God. So when they saw a miracle, and boom, this was instant. Paul looks over, believing that God would have him healed, says, "Get up." And the man leaps up and walks. And this shocks everyone, and they say, "Wow, that guy is something else." And Paul, at the danger of his own life, ultimately, has to tell them, "I didn't do this. God did it through me. God did it through me." So now when we come over to Ephesus, and the people are coming to him, and they're getting aprons and handkerchiefs and going about the city, Paul evidently felt comfortable, permitted enough of the Holy Spirit, that these people realized where the power was coming from. Paul would not have allowed them to do this if he thought it was something that would have given him glory. We've already got precedent for that set in chapter 14. But somehow, the Lord permits them to do something very exceptional. And they take these and they apply them to people and they're healed. It is an astounding thing in Scripture. But again, we must be cautious that simply because it's recorded does not mean that it must be repeated. Just because it's recorded does not mean it needs to be repeated. This is not the precedent for all service. Be very, very careful taking issues of narrative, I might say, simply where God is telling us that something happened, and making it an issue of what ought to happen. If you do that, you're going to end up doing things a very, very different way in areas you really don't want to change. As a matter of fact, if you want to do that, we're going to need to disband here tonight. We're all going to need to go to our houses, and some of us gather at one another's house. And the only times we gather in houses because that's the only places they gathered, except when they had a secular school or a Jewish synagogue. And by the way, we have one of those here in Orange City. Why don't we meet there? The Bible says we should. Why don't we go down there and start preaching Jesus? That's what's written right here. Then we must be, that's what we're supposed to do, right? It set the precedent. Be careful that what did happen is not confused for what ought to happen. That's the beauty of the Word of God giving us history. And listen for this word. It sounds like a boring word. It sounds like a word we all want to turn off when we hear it. It's a beautiful word. Doctrine. Doctrine. You see these angled things up under the little wall that sticks out right here? Those are beams. Those are beams that are covered. They're made to look nicer. They go up into the ceiling. They go across the span of this building. And everything that this building is hung on those, planted in foundations. For the sake of this conversation, for the sake of this little time together, the Lord Jesus Christ is the foundation. Those pillars are like the doctrines on which our entire faith is hung. We don't take the pillars out, or else what happens? The house collapses. If you have a disdain for doctrine, you'll ultimately have a destroyed house. You'll lose the house. So you better recognize doctrine, and you better be true to the truth of those skeletal teachings of the superstructure of our faith. That's important that you recognize this, otherwise you're going to end up in areas you don't want to be. Just today, I wanted to confirm something as I thought about this. I had heard a story about someone that I knew that preached something that I thought was, if he was preaching this, it's foolishness, it's silly, it's trivial. And in my opinion alert, it's sin to be preaching it from the Word of God because there's no way it can be related to faith. And so I looked and I found the man say something to this effect. I'm a God-called preacher, and that's why I wear a white shirt. Oh, he was applauded. He was applauded. He called out institutions simply because they don't make their preacher boys wear white shirts. And he said, I'm a God-called preacher, and that's wear a white shirt. That if you don't wear a white shirt, you must not be a God-called preacher. Ladies and gentlemen, we're taking the doctrines of the calling and commissioning of a man of God and applying it to the clothes we wear. Yes, that's foolishness. Because someone we saw that preached with power wore a white shirt. Spurgeon carried a handkerchief when he preached, and he'd use it a lot. And some men took that to mean you must need to use a handkerchief when you preach. And it's easy for us to go, wow, how simple can you be about something? Surely you can recognize that that's not of God. That's not the way God works. But we get pretty wrapped up in things that we like to regard as a little more spiritual than that. We take what's been done by God and we say that's what God must always do. We take ministries God has used, methods God has used, and we must be cautious because when we get wrapped up in the method or that particular type of ministry and we carry it over and we tell someone else, you got to do it this way because they did it that way, you're getting into the same kind of error that sells aprons and handkerchiefs on television and tells dogs to put their paws up to scream because the power comes through the television screen. You say, there's no way. Well, take the glory off of God and you're almost there. Now, why would you address this, Pastor Aaron? Why in the world should we extrapolate this kind of application? Well, look what happens. Then, immediately, right then, what happens? certain vagabond Jews. These are wandering men. Back to chapter 19. Verse number 13. Certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." They said, "Hey, you know what? These are guys that wandered around dealing in supernatural matters and evidently made the mistake that everything supernatural means it was of the Spirit of God. It's by no means accurate. Don't ever think that just because it's supernatural that it's of God. Don't be deceived by that." But these men said, "Hey, we've been trying to do this for a long time. This thing's working pretty good for Paul. He's having enormous results. Why don't we use what he uses?" They're immediately doing exactly what we just talked about. Only they're not taking aprons and handkerchiefs that have been used to wipe his brow. They're doing something that I would have said, by all means, why wouldn't you do it? They're going to go and speak the name of Jesus over someone. Now, how are you going to throw a stone at that? Isn't that what we say? That if you can speak the name of Jesus over something, well, then by all means, you've got the victory. Evidently not. It didn't happen right here. These men say he's been successful at that. We'll take what he's been doing and we'll use that. Well, if you read on, you see what happens. A man named Sceva, who's the chief of the priests, probably the priests that were in the area of Ephesus, and he was probably the head over them. They decide, let's go do this as well. Seven sons of Sceva and the evil spirit, verse number 15, the one that they were dealing with, answered, and listen to the answer, "Jesus I know and Paul I know. Who are you?" It didn't end right there. It didn't end right there. "But the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded." They were publicly shamed. They were completely shamed. They were utterly unsuccessful. They were rebuked by a devil. They did not rebuke that devil. You say they use such a good method. I mean, that's what all the books say to use. That's what this book, right? In my name, if you ask it. Here's a glaring problem that we have. We have men who are unacquainted with the Son of God using the name of the Son of God. Number one. Number two, we have men who are unfamiliar with the Spirit of God trying to copy people who are being led of the Spirit of God. And by all accounts, if you would have been in the house and you'd have watched what they'd done, they probably put on a pretty good imitation of what Paul did. You see, there was a lack of authentic spiritual identity. They used a name that they had no connection to the real substance of. They didn't know Jesus themselves. As a matter of fact, when we read the rest of the verse, we find out that the evil spirit had a leg up on them. The one they didn't know, the evil spirit did. He could have very easily said, "Jesus, I know," and evidently you do not. They tried to utilize the name of Jesus. They invoked something for which they had no authentic identity, nor did they have any ordained spiritual authority. Now, let me tell you what happens when someone takes entrusted spiritual authority and uses it to advance something that is not authentically connected to the Son of God. Let me tell you what that is. That is taking the name of the Lord thy God in vain. You say, no, that's when people say the name or the word God and they're using it idly. Well, that's fine. I think we probably would do better to classify that somewhere else. This is not the time for that discussion. But whenever you have someone who invokes the authority, and by the way, the name of the Lord God indicates the authority of the Lord God, not simply the title. It's the authority. It's the name on the check that backs the money it's written for. In other words, it's the name on the authority check. You're going to do this. Whose name do you do this in? By the way, Peter was asked this. In Acts chapter 4, they said, "In whose name do you make blind men see?" And he said, "It's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the name who only saves. Under no other name can men be saved than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, the difference is Peter was well acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ. These men were not in any way connected to him. But when we take entrusted spiritual authority and use it for means that are completely disconnected for the purposes of the will of God, we are taking and using the name of the Lord in vain. And the Lord will not hold them guiltless. I'm going to tell you what that does to a preacher. It makes me cautious, or it better make me cautious. It makes me really want to restrict my language to things that are very, very closely associated purely to the Word of God. Because these men thought they could take simply a tool they had watched someone else be successful with and go do it to their own glory. Now, it was a bad thing for an evil spirit to look at them and say, Jesus, I know. And by the way, that word means they knew it by painful experience. They had encountered him before. They would recognize him not simply by sight or by sound, but by experience. And they said, and Paul we know. Hey, they were in the area. They would have known the working of Paul in that area. But who are you? Now, that's a bad reputation. That's a bad mark on you as an individual for that to happen. But I can tell you what was going to be a much worse mark on these individuals is for them to stand before God Almighty and him to say, yeah, I know Paul. Who are you? I don't know you. Oh, but Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful things in thy name. We've cast out devils. We've done many wonderful works. We've done all of these things in your name. And he says, I don't know you. Matthew chapter 7, read it. It ought to caution all of us from taking simply the exercise of supernatural things, the wow factor, as it were, the things that might startle and baffle us and cause us to really go, man, God must be in that because it's something uncommon to my experience. And to go, wait a second, it doesn't matter if it's extraordinary. What matters is if it's scriptural. Is it connected to the Lord Jesus Christ? People running all over town with aprons and handkerchiefs, doing the work of God that God allowed them to do from the body of Paul by God's hand. Amazing what God did. And yet somebody for a moment took the glory from Paul, or from God, put it on Paul, and said, I can get in on that. Do you see the fine line that is walked with things we take so casually as who's getting the credit for what's being done? Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? I know there's been all these many wonderful things done, but I never knew you. Who are you? Is there authentic spiritual identity? Is there ordained spiritual authority in your life? Or are you going to end up like Hophni and Phinehas, dead on a battlefield with the Ark of God taken, and all of Israel saying, Ichabod, the glory is departed. They wheeled the Ark of God out there. They thought they had a tool. They thought they had the ace in the hole, only to find out they could shame all of Israel instead of seeing all of Israel be victorious. Take a moment. Take inventory on yourself. The glory of God is not at all a casual thing. Regard it well in your own life. And as you observe the lives of others, attach it to the proper things and let God's Spirit guide you to those places where His glory truly resides. Father, thank you for stories like this that are not fictional stories. These are accounts of what you've done in the course of human events and history. And what you did here was very, very unique, and you recorded it that we might read it. I thank you for that. Thank you for preserving it, that I can read it in my language. And I can study it And tonight all of us can gather around and be taught by your Spirit through what you preserved here. God, when Paul said, do it all to the glory of God, he obviously did not speak casually or carelessly. Lord, may we do all to your glory. Lord, examine us. Ask us those tough questions. It is not comfortable. It is not easy. But Lord, may we realize just how small we are, how great you are, so that we might properly reflect the glory of God to the right one, the Holy Lamb of God. And it's in that precious name only would I ever pray and ask such things.